is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
They were busy looking up ways to lay burdens on the people, laying expectations on the people instead of helping the people. For us to avoid becoming Pharisaical or even full-on Pharisees, we need to make sure that the desire of our heart is to help people and not to throw more burdens and laws and
look, you said that, and this is going to, and you're supposed to be.
Can you really be humble when you're yelling at somebody? When you're yelling at them for not being a servant?
The desire of our heart should be to help people, not to put more burdens on someone as they try to serve God. Pastor Troy teaches us about the Pharisees' desire to be important. But Jesus saw their hearts and reminded them of their unwise decisions. We need to remember to put the needs of others first. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
They look so righteous. Look at them. Why did they do that? Well, because they took their scriptures literally. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11 both say, and I'll just read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That part they missed, by the way. You shall teach them diligently to your children. They did that. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. They were doing that, except it wasn't God's words anymore. It was all the extra stuff they had added. And then verse 8, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That would be the mezuzah that they put on their doors. And even the hotels, if you go over into Israel, they have them on all the doors there in the hotels, the little mezuzah with the scripture inside it. So it's a little piece at an angle and a little scripture, this scripture, in fact, inside. And inside their little phylacteries was this scripture too. And so they would say the scripture twice a day. They wore the scripture. They walked through. Some of them would kiss the little mezuzah as they would walk in. So this was supposed to permeate their minds, which is why it was so interesting that they would ask Jesus, what's the greatest command? It's like, you wear it, you say it twice a day, you kiss it. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. But he added also, love your neighbor as yourself, because that's what it means to love God. Not to do a bunch of laws, but to actually care about other people. Well, the Pharisees, they loved to look good in front of other people rather than help them. Their problem was not that they wore the scriptures on the outside. No problem with that. That's good. It's like wearing a t-shirt. You know, we wear Christian t-shirts. Nothing wrong with that. But don't act like a fool when you wear it. Be a Christian. And that's the problem here. They were wearing them, but it wasn't getting to their heart. It wasn't transforming anything in here. You know, when that scripture, when Samuel was told by God not to look at Eliab because God had already judged, he said, You look at the outward, he looks great, but I look at the heart. That's the context of not looking at the outward. When someone looks good outwardly, don't presume they're really that inwardly. That's the judgment that he's talking about to 1 Samuel. He's not saying if someone looks like a scum and they've got this mean look on their face, don't be so quick to judge their heart. We can't be, because people will get converted. Their lives are transformed. But he is not saying that we can't use those things as a gauge for our own safety. If someone looks like a criminal, I'm going to be on guard a little bit. And you should be too. You'd be wise. You don't even have to look like a stereotypical criminal in my neighborhood. If I see someone walking a little slow looking at my house, I don't care if they're in a suit and tie. In fact, that would look a little weird too. Walking by, I'm like, hey, who's this guy? Just last night, we had someone driving a little slow. Hey, who's this? Check this out, man. You look a little different. You get your defenses up when something looks a little odd. But we have a tendency to let our guard down when someone looks fine, fine and dandy. He looks okay. Look, they're clean cut. They're okay. They must be fine. Sometimes they're the harder ones to figure out, because they're doing what they do to look acceptable, to look good, so that you will let them into your home. Salesmen. I'm not getting on salesmen. But there are those who will use the sales tactic to get into your home to scope it out. They look nice. They're in a suit. They get in. Yeah, I'm here to sell this. If you just let me in there, I'll show you how it works on your carpet or this or that. And they go in and they're casing the place while they're trying to sell you something. Because if you don't have anything, they don't want to waste their time breaking in. But if you do have something, okay, that's all. You don't want to buy? Okay, that's all right. They go off and they can let the others know about it. So we've got to be very careful. There's a lot of deception out there and we can be fooled. The religious leaders had deceived not only others, but worse, they deceived themselves. They thought they were all that. They thought they were more than they were. The scriptures had not gotten to their heart. You know, few turn others from the faith like those who preach it and don't live it. It's one of the reasons children don't follow the faith of their fathers, their mothers and fathers. It's one of the reasons that co-workers don't want to have anything to do with your religion. It's because they don't like the example so much. Here's a guy always criticizing, always telling me what I need to do, what I need to change, like lifting himself up, but look at him. He's not all that. And they can find so many things about that person to point to. It really does frustrate. It's very frustrating. And it's the reason that some will say things like, I don't call myself a Christian. Like, no, you ought to call yourself Pharisee then. Because you're on a slippery slope. You are a Christian. And what you ought to do is pray for the rest of the church instead of saying, I don't identify with them. I'm better than that. We're Christians, we're followers of Christ, and we ought to be following him. But there are so many who do what they do to look religious, to look righteous. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were those people. To compensate for their failures, they overemphasized religious ceremony. So for them, they could always find a lot to point to, because they were busy doing Christian things or religious things. Well, how do I know you're a Christian? Your life doesn't look like it. What do you mean it doesn't look like it? I do this, I go to these things, and I do that, and I'm at the prayer meetings, and I do all this stuff. So the religious leaders had plenty to try to point to show how righteous they were. The problem was there was just something that people couldn't put their finger on. I don't like them. I don't want what they have. I don't like what they have. There's just something. But the religious leaders were totally blinded to this. Instead, they would lay these laws and these trips on everyone else. They overemphasized the ceremony and didn't care about the people. If you were to look at the Old Testament law for what it meant to keep the Sabbath, you would find few paragraphs total about what it meant to keep the Sabbath. There was a basic idea. Stop working. Stop trying to accomplish things for yourself. Rest. Trust the Lord. Let that be a day where you remember it's God who provides. In your mind, you may think, man, I've got to get this done. We're not going to have income. We're not going to have what we need if I don't get this done. No. Instead, trust the Lord. That's kind of the general idea of that. Rest. Trust God. Stop doing. Stop being busy. But they had turned it into a nightmare. They had taken the Sabbath and took these few paragraphs that basically said, honor the Lord, make that His day, rest. And the Mishnah, or the oral law, turned it into 24 chapters expounding in depth on what it means to keep the Sabbath. And then, on top of that, the Talmud, a commentary on the law, included 156 pages packed with details, not just summarizing, details that we ought to consider in keeping the Sabbath, if we want to really have considered that we kept it. It was a burden. They would take the idea of not bearing a burden on the Sabbath. Don't do that. Don't bear a burden on the Sabbath. And they meant that, they took that to mean anything more than food enough to equal the weight of a dried fig, don't carry that. That's a burden. Milk enough for a single swallow, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. It became very hard work just to keep the Sabbath. Like, it was a burden, no longer a joy. Oh man, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do anything. It's a Sabbath. Let's just pray and thank the Lord for the food that we can't cook because we forgot to cook it yesterday because today's the Sabbath. They couldn't, if they were sewing the day before and mom just happened to stick the needle in there to remember where she put it, and you put that garment on and you went out and someone saw you, you would be in violation of the Sabbath, carrying an instrument of work. My wife reminded me between services that women were not to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. And one of the reasons is because of all the work. No, no. No, I'm just kidding. Just waking some of you up out there. But because if they were to see a gray hair, there would be a tendency to want to pluck it, which would be against the Sabbath. So it just became a burden. You can see that's just the Sabbath. Just the Sabbath, the day of rest. It was hard work keeping the day of rest. The Sabbath was an easy command for them to turn legalistic because it was something they could point to. And they had so messed up the Sabbath that when Jesus came, he had to remind the religious leaders, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The way they were operating the Sabbath, it was like, it's not a day of rest at all. You got to do this. It's a day of intensified law. Even more, follow more rules on this day. And it was just not a joy anymore. And Jesus said, look, it's supposed to be a day of rest. Stop, please. But they were busy looking up ways to lay burdens on the people, laying expectations on the people instead of helping the people. For us to avoid becoming Pharisaical or even full-on Pharisees, we need to make sure that the desire of our heart is to help people and not to throw more burdens and laws and, look, you said that and this is going to, and you're supposed to be... Can you really be humble when you're yelling at somebody? When you're yelling at them for not being a servant? Are you being a servant when you're yelling? It's impossible to do that. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. That was called righteousness. But they also, more than just wanting to be seen as righteous, they wanted to be important. Verse 6. says they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. There was the parable in Luke chapter 14 of the ambitious guest. This person wanted to go sit closest to the host, to be there and be on the in crowd. He did whatever he could, get there really early to get that fine seat. But Jesus said, you know, not wise, because someone more important may come and you have to kind of get pushed down a little bit. He says, it's better, take the lowest seat. And that way, when he says, hey, you are beneficial, you're coming up here, then your praise can be from others. Then it's good. But don't seek to be important or to be considered important. But the Pharisees did not get that because they sought to be important. They sought the better seats. In Jesus' day, as today, there were status symbols and there were things you could do to help enhance or protect your standing in society. For instance, if you were invited to the right homes, that was a very important thing. It's not really any different today. We've got the A-list in Hollywood. And we've even got it in certain circles in just the regular world. Then there were being seated in the right places or having seats reserved for you. This is reserved for our special people, these here. It was the front seats. You can see we have a very humble church. Or all our important people didn't come, one or the other. But in our culture, actually, the seats we like are often, well, it depends on the venue. Big venue, big name, front seat. Regular venue, we like the back seat. We can escape, we can see everything. We like that. Near the bathroom, you know, those kinds of things. But to have someone invite you to these places where somebody was and to be in the right homes and in the right seats, this was very important to them. And so they longed for these things. The emphasis for them was on reputation, what people thought about you, rather than on their character, what this meant for your personal growth. In the New Testament times, the closer you sat to the host, the higher you stood on the social ladder. So the more attention you would receive from other people. And wasn't that the goal? Maybe they can't invite the rabbi to their house, but if they see me hanging out with the rabbi, I'll get more invitations. So they wanted to rub elbows and those kinds of things. You see it today. You see people paying the big bucks to go and do certain things and be around certain people in the hopes that they'll see something or get some kind of advantage. They can be around these big people and these big names. It happens all the time. But Albert Einstein said something very good. He was pretty smart, actually. But he said, not wise, didn't say wise, but he was pretty smart. He said, try not to become a man of success. Instead, become a man of value. In other words, don't try to become someone who has an important role or is thought of as important. Be someone who is so valuable because of what you contribute and add and do that if you didn't do it, it'd be noticeable. Add value. Also, on the flip side of this, I want to say be careful of false humility. Always taking the lowest place because it looks humble. You like the appearance of humility. It's very, very easy for someone to not have much and then go, well, we're humble people. We're humble because we don't have anything. So you don't have anything because you don't have much money first. Second, by the fact that you say we're humble people, there's already a little red flag. Because that doesn't mean you're humble. It means you're poor. Or means that you don't have much. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're humble. Looks are not everything. In fact, God is not concerned about who appears humble or who has less or even who has more. He's not concerned with our social status. How often we're at church, where we sit at church. Because he looks beyond all those things and he looks to our heart. He sees straight to our heart, and He knows the truth. God uses humble people, genuinely humble people, because everyone else seems to get in the way. In fact, the more we try to become great, it seems the less useful we become to the Lord, because He does such great things through those who depend on Him. But the more great we become, the more we depend on ourselves and our ability, what we've learned, and the less we really depend on Him and realize He is the one. It doesn't mean you shouldn't pursue excellence. We should do everything with excellence for the Lord. But don't depend on that to make you better. Charles Spurgeon said to his group of teachers who would become teachers, and he talked about those who would go up and kind of shoot from the hip, those who would just go up and share because they got the gift. They're able to share, you know, who go up and just talk to the people and wow them. And he said, that man who doesn't spend his time in diligent pursuit of knowing the Lord and knowing His Word should not expect that the Holy Spirit will just show up on the spot. The Holy Spirit will not just show up for that man when he should be doing what he should do for himself first. Doing your due diligence. Saying, Charles Spurgeon is saying, don't just come up there and go, well, you know what? I'll just go lean on the Spirit. I'll just trust the Spirit. There are times where that's all you can do because they call you out. I got to say, Raquel, why don't you come and share your testimony right now? You didn't have time to prepare. But when you know you're going to do something, don't just go, well, I'm just going to depend on the Lord. Because here's what you can expect. You're going to be on your own. Now, the Lord will do His work. He's faithful to the genuine seeker. But don't presume that you're just going to come up and the Lord's going to anoint you and be with you. I love Charles Spurgeon because he was pretty direct with those. One time he said to people, he said, you know, there needs to be joy. You have joy in the Lord. So little joy in the expression of the people, especially His servants. He said, for some of you teaching the Scriptures, you need to have a smile on your face. And whenever you talk about heaven, just let it ring and let joy beam from your presence. He said, and when you talk about hell, your normal appearance will do. God uses the humble. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who lift themselves and think, I am better than that person, or I am doing well. When you start thinking that way, you put yourself in a place where you might find God resisting your efforts in your ministry. You get smarter, you get wiser, you grow in it, but you find God's resisting more than helping. We need to be very careful. Warren Wiersbe said, humility is fundamental to our faith, and yet it can be so elusive. He said, if you know you have it, you've lost it.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew, right here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible study at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in